Good afternoon, congregation. Welcome to our worship service this afternoon. We'd like to welcome all visitors who are worshiping with us today, as well as those who are following online. May we all be blessed as we worship the Lord together. A few announcements from council. The congregation is reminded that the offering today will be a special collection for the Canadian Reform World Relief Fund. An attestation has been requested by Sister Betty Shooten to the Willoughby Canadian Reformed Church. And we welcome again this afternoon candidate Melvin Dodinga of the Linden United Reformed Church to lead our worship service this afternoon.
Good afternoon. Our call to worship this afternoon comes to us from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. With the myriads of angels, all the company of heaven, and the church on earth, let us worship the Lord. I should have asked you to rise. Brothers and sisters, where does our help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
And our Lord greets us this afternoon with these words, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. And now we will be singing our praises to the Lord by turning to Psalm 148 and singing verses 1, 3, and 4 of Psalm 148.
Thank you.
Shall we come to the Lord in a time of prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we come here this afternoon to worship you, for you are worthy of our praise. You are great and glorious. You are the Creator. You are Almighty God. You are God above all other gods. And so we praise you, Lord, and we worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. And so we pray, Father, now that your Spirit would be with us as we go to your word, to read it, to meditate upon it, that, Lord, your Spirit would speak to our hearts and help us to understand your word and how we can apply it into our lives. We thank you for that word, Lord. We thank you for the word that was made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. And now for the reading of Scripture, what I'd like to do at this time is read the text that I will be preaching on in just a little bit. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 1. And we'll be reading Judges chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. So the book of Judges, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And again, what you're about to hear is the very word of God. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negev, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. From there, they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, for a wife. And when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have set me in the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Arad, and they went and settled with the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said. And he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. And thus far, the reading of God's word. And now, as a song of preparation, let's turn in our book of praise to Psalm 119, and we'll sing verses 40 and 41 and 42, which speaks to us of God's word being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Before we get into the sermon, I'd like to read one more Bible passage. If you'd like to, you could turn to it as well. It's in the book of Joshua, and Joshua chapter 15, and just a few verses, beginning at verse 13. Boys and girls, I want you to listen carefully and see if you notice something about the verses that I'm going to read. So this is Joshua chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 13. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa as my daughter as a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Then she said, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And thus far the reading of God's word. Now, what did you notice there? That's the exact same story that I just read out of Judges chapter 1. So God tells us that story about Aksa and Othniel twice. And just like when your mom tells you to clean up your room, if she says it once, sometimes you don't always do it right away. But when she says it twice, you listen to her because you know she means business. Well, in the same way, when God tells us something twice, we need to really pay attention to what he's saying. We should always pay attention to his word, but especially when he tells us something twice. So now let's learn a little bit more about this woman, Aksa, and the man, Othniel. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christian parents, they will often name their children after people who are in the Bible. So, for example, when parents have a daughter, they might name her Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel. My oldest daughter is named Rachel. They might name her Leah or Dinah or Ruth or Esther or Hannah or Mary or Martha or Priscilla. But I don't think I know of any family who has ever named their daughter Aksa, even though Aksa is one of the most godly women found in the whole Bible. Now, nor do many parents name their sons Othniel, even though he too is a person of noble and godly character. So this afternoon, we'll look at this couple of Othniel and Aksa, as well as looking at these other verses in Judges chapter 1, and see how the book of Judges teaches us about Jesus. And so, as with any passage, it's important for us to know the context, what happened before this. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the history of Israel, how the people of Israel had been in the land of Egypt for 400 years, and they were oppressed by the Egyptians, and they cried out to the Lord for help. And the Lord delivered them with mighty deeds, sending those 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, bringing the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and all those miraculous deeds that the Lord did. And yet, even though God did all those mighty acts, the people of Israel began to be unfaithful to the Lord. And they had a lack of trust in God. And so God had them wander through the wilderness for 40 years. And then after those 40 years were up, that then Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. And the people of Israel began to take possession of Palestine. And we can read about Israel going into Palestine, into the Promised Land. We could read about that in the book of Joshua. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Joshua, we see that the people who had been leaders are beginning to die off. And there's an indication that in the years ahead, there will be a vacuum in leadership. And then that brings us into the book of Judges. And this book of Judges, it's about God's people living in the world after the work of redemption has been accomplished. They had been delivered from the sinful oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and the Lord has brought them back to the land that he promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And now the chosen ones must live in the world and yet not be a part of it. They are to keep themselves separate, and they're to fully follow the Lord. There are to be no compromises, no worshiping of other gods, and no intermarriage with the pagan people. And then as we go through the book of Judges, we see Israel had some successes and Israel had some failures. That's what we'll be looking at this afternoon. And we see what it means then for a child of God to live in a fallen world. Now, Judges presents the nation of Israel in a decline. There are a number of ups and downs in this book of Judges, but overall, Israel is in a downward spiral. And it describes for us the history of Israel between that time of Joshua and the time of Samuel. And in this book of Judges, we see that there are cycles where the people follow the Lord for a time, but then they begin to go astray, and they begin to follow other gods. And while the Lord is merciful and gracious, he is also just, and he is righteous and holy, and he will not allow unfaithfulness to go unpunished. And so the Lord allows other nations to arise and to oppress the people of Israel in order to bring the people of Israel back to the Lord. And so in the course of time, the people of Israel, they cry out to the Lord that he would deliver them. And so because the Lord is faithful and compassionate, the Lord sends a judge to Israel to be a deliverer, and this judge frees Israel from her oppressors. And the people of Israel, they then serve the Lord for a time because they are grateful for what the Lord has done. But after a while, they begin to be unfaithful again and follow after other gods, and the cycle repeats itself. Now, boys and girls, this can be likened to a man who has fallen into a pit. And it's miserable in that pit, and so he cries out for help, and a person comes along and throws down a rope to rescue him. And so he helps the man in the pit come out, and the man is grateful to the rescuer for a while. But then as time goes on, he forgets what life was like in the pit, and he jumps in again. And then he realizes that life is miserable in the pit, and so then he cries out again for help and waits for a rescuer to come. And that cycle goes over and over. That's what we see with the people of Israel. The only thing is, with Israel, the situation just gets worse and worse as time progresses. The book of Judges begins with the people of Israel inquiring of the Lord as to who should lead them. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Judges, nobody is inquiring of the Lord. And in fact, what it says is, each man did what was right in his own eyes. And as we look at these stories in the book of Judges, then we may think, boy, how could those people be so dumb and so fickle? And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be just as fickle. Sadly, this book of Judges holds up as a mirror to the sorry state of God's people, the church. In our own day and age, we can be much like the people were at the time of the book of Judges. For many, Judges may seem a very strange mirror, indeed one giving a peculiar reflection, since it has these bizarre stories like that of a fat king or of a sacrificed daughter or of a strong man who tied foxes' tails together. And yet, it's still a picture of us. Girls and boys, maybe you've been to a carnival or a fair before, and there's a house of mirrors. And you go into that house of mirrors, and you see reflections of yourself, but they're strange reflections. Some mirrors make you look tall and thin. Some mirrors make you look short and wide. And some mirrors may make it look like you have hardly any legs at all, but your face is really long. And while these are very strange reflections, yet the person in that mirror is still you. That's what we have with the book of Judges. It shows us what we are like and what we can be like. And so this book of Judges, it helps individuals and churches to examine themselves of who they really are and what they really look like. Now, when I attended Westminster Seminary down in Southern California, then at one point I helped the then president of the seminary, Dr. Robert Godfrey, in teaching a Sunday school class on the book of Judges. And Dr. Godfrey, he pointed out that one of the questions in making a profession of faith, and that's within the URC, but I looked in your back of your book of praise, and when somebody makes profession of faith in your Canadian Reformed churches, a similar question is asked. It will ask, do you declare that you love the Lord and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature, and to lead a godly life? Now, the book of Judges then is a mirror that can help us to answer that question of what it means to serve the Lord in forsaking the world, mortifying the flesh, and in leading a godly life. In the book of Judges, we see leaders who do lead a godly life, as well as leaders who do not forsake the world, nor do they mortify the old nature. And this glaring contrast then showed that Israel was in need of a king. And Israel found a good king years later in David. But ultimately, David was not enough. And it taught God's people that they needed to look for an even greater king. They needed to look for another deliverer and judge. And that would be David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our eternal prophet, priest, and king. So as we go through the passage now, we'll see some of Judah's successes and then Judah's failures, and then we'll learn a little bit about Othniel and Achsa. So the book begins with the search for leadership. And at first, the people of Israel, they start out strong, and they have godly leaders. Verse 1 starts with the sons of Israel inquiring of the Lord as to who their leader should be in fighting against the Canaanites. And the Lord directs that it is to Judah that they must look for leadership, for a deliverer. And this word from the Lord anticipates and foreshadows the leadership that Judah would show, and that the tribe of Judah would eventually produce Israel's first good king, David, and they would ultimately produce Israel's greatest king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Judah, they accept this responsibility, and immediately they ask Simeon to help them in carrying out the attacks against the Canaanites. And so their first battle results in a victory over that powerful Canaanite king, Adoni Bezek. And the men of Judah and Simeon, they carry out what would seem to be, to us, a rather strange retribution against this Canaanite king. This king Adoni Bezek, who had once defeated 70 other kings and he had humiliated them by cutting off their thumbs and their big toes. And the people of Israel, they do the same thing to this king. And now this Canaanite king, Adoni Bezek, he clearly had been a vicious, cruel, violent leader. And so Israel's conquest of the land, it was not unjust that the people of Canaan, they were deserving of the punishment that they received. And even Adoni Bezek, he recognized that, for he said in verse 7, "As I have done, so God has repaid me." And then next, in verses 8 through 10, we read of Judah's continuing advances, beginning with the city of Jerusalem. They strike it with the edge of the sword, and they set it on fire. So we see obedience and faithfulness from the tribe of Judah. And they make it that no temptations to compromise or corruption can come from that city of Jerusalem again. And then Judah continued to march on, conquering cities, including those that belonged to the Philistines, such as Gaza and Ashkelon. And the reason for these victories was because, what does it say? The Lord was with Judah. It was not because of Judah's skill or might that they were winning victory after victory. It was because of God's might that they were winning their battles. It was because of his strength, his power, and his grace. God was holding true to his promises, and so Judah was emerging the victor in battle after battle. And Judah had these successes until what? Well, that brings us into our second point. Was it a plague or disease that decimated Judah's army? No. Was it a lack of funds for military expenses? No. Was it a shortage of troops or supplies that stopped their advances? No, it was none of these. It was a lack of faith and trust in the Lord, who had promised them victory. They did not think that they were strong enough to drive out an enemy who had chariots of iron. Even though God had promised them through Joshua that they would be able to do just that. In Joshua 17, verse 18, Joshua said that the people of Israel shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. It was not because Judah was impoverished in power, but it was Judah had a failure of faith. The men of Judah feared the force of the enemy's iron chariots instead of having faith in the promises of God. They failed to remember and trust in the word of God. Judah started out strong, but as time went on, they began to have confidence in themselves, in their own abilities, in their own strengths, and they failed to recognize or remember that it was ultimately the Lord's doing that they were successful on the battlefield. And isn't that the way it sometimes goes with us? We start out with some project or ministry even our own walk with the Lord. We start out strong, totally dependent on the Lord. But then as time goes on, and especially if some things go well for us, then we begin to think, oh, It's because of my abilities, my strengths, that things are going well. And we may say that it's all by God's grace, but we develop this thinking that somehow we deserve God's grace. I brought that out this morning, too. That we think we deserve God's grace because we're good people. But remember, grace means unmerited, undeserved favor. That's why it is so important for the church to continually be preaching the gospel, the good news that it is Christ and Christ alone who has earned the way for us to be reconciled with God. It is the work of Christ that enables us to get right with God. And that's what the church must preach. If a church is preaching just how somebody can become a better person, a better husband, a better wife, a better worker, a better manager of money, or how to cope with life better, then the mentality can develop that we are right with God because of what we do, rather than because of what Christ has already done. Christ finished that work when he suffered and died on the cross. That's how we are justified, by the work of Christ. And then he clothes us with his perfect righteousness, and that is what makes us right with God. Judah lost sight of that. Judah's lack of faith was the beginning of a decisive shift in that nation of Israel. It was the start of years of unfaithfulness and that downward spiral that we see in the book of Judges. And it showed the people of that time, and it shows us in our time, that we cannot look to ourselves for deliverance, but we must look to another. Israel feared that they could not overcome the chariots of iron. They couldn't overcome that enemy. So my question for you is, are there chariots of iron in your own lives that you fear that you cannot overcome? Are there sins within your life that you feel that you are unable to overcome? And so, like the people of Israel, you compromise and choose to live with those sins rather than getting rid of them. Now, maybe the chariots of iron in your lives is an addiction, like to alcohol or to drugs. Maybe it's an addiction to something like pornography or other sexual sins. Perhaps the enemy that you battle is that you can't seem to overcome a greedy, covetous heart or ungodly talk. God's people then and now must come to the Lord in repentance and faith, and seeking his forgiveness and his strength in overcoming these chariots of iron in our lives. There is power in the name of Jesus that we can break all the chains, that we can overcome, we can conquer these chariots of iron with the strength of our Lord. And then as we go along in our passage, we see that there's a bright spot in all of this, and that's seen in Caleb and his family. Caleb, once again, emerges as a leader amongst the people of Israel. Now, boys and girls, maybe you remember Caleb, that he was one of those spies that Moses sent to check out the land of Canaan ahead of time. And it was only Caleb and Joshua who came back and said, yes, we can go into the land, and with God's help, God's might, we can conquer those people. But the other 10 spies thought that the people in the land of Canaan were too formidable of a foe, and that there was no way that the people of Israel could win them in battle. And so these 10 men, they never did go into the promised land again. but they died off in those 40 years that Israel was wandering around in the wilderness. And it was only Caleb and Joshua who were able to go into the promised land after those 40 years. And they were able to see the victories that God gave as they conquered town and city after city as the people of Israel advanced into that promised land. And Caleb, he had always piously served the Lord. He had always put the Lord and others first. And then Caleb's nephew, Othniel, he seems to be a chip off the old block. For when Caleb sets the challenge that whoever attacks and captures the city of Kiriath Sefer, that he will give his daughter Aksa as a bride to the victor. And so Othniel, he steps up to the challenge. And it is Othniel who will later become Israel's first judge. And he does indeed conquer that city, and so he gains the godly Aksa to be his bride. And now we need to remember that as we're reading through these stories in the book of Judges, that it is not just a story. It's not just there to give us historical information. The writer had a purpose for telling us of these events. He was inspired by God to communicate to the people of Israel then and to us now that it shows us how the Lord was at work in his plan of redemption by grace and how people were to respond to God's redemption. And so Othniel responds by showing faith and confidence in the Lord. He acts upon the promises of God. He knows that God has said that this land is the place that God has intended for his people. And so he's not afraid to go out and attack that city of Kiriath Sefer. Othniel is Israel's first judge, and he's a good judge. And so as a good judge, he pictures Christ for us. He's a foreshadow of Christ. He's ready to serve the Lord for the benefit and deliverance of God's people. Othniel also pictures Christ for us in that Othniel was ready to lay down his life in order to gain his bride, just as Jesus laid down his life by his suffering and death on the cross. And that is how Jesus purchased his bride, the church. And so Othniel's gaining the godly bride, or the godly woman Aksa as his bride, also shows us Othniel's godly character. And what a contrast then Othniel is as the first judge compared to Israel's last judge, Samson. Samson, who followed after pagan Philistine women, women who contributed to Samson's downfall. Aksa, on the other hand, she shows herself to be a great helpmate to Othniel so that he is able to prosper. And one of the first things that Aksa does as Othniel's wife is that she encourages Othniel, she persuades him even, to go to her father to ask for a field. And now it's clear from the passage that Caleb does indeed give this newlywed couple some land. He gives them some land in the Negev. That's in the southern part of the land of Judah. And this land, it's a dry, arid land. It doesn't receive much rainfall, and so very little will grow there without irrigation. And therefore, Aksa approaches her father asking for water. And now in the last part of our sermon then, let's consider Aksa's request a little bit of her father. For it can encourage us and guide us in our requests and prayers that we bring before our Heavenly Father. And so first off, look at how Aksa approaches the matter. She knows the land would have been of little use without that water. And so she approaches this like a businessman, a businesswoman. She asks with confidence. She's sure of what she needs. She knows what she's going to ask for and why she's going to ask for it. She knows that she needs that water to bring life to the land. Well, do our prayers reflect such confidence and boldness? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it instructs us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. Caleb notices Achsah's surety when he sees her approaching, and he can see that she means business. He can also see that she is very respectful, because it says that she gets down off of her donkey. And in that culture, that was showing respect. That was showing honor to the person that you were approaching. So Achsah comes to her father humbly, yet eagerly. She approaches her father with reverence and respect, and so Caleb asks her, "What is it that you want?" And that carries us into our next point about Achsah's request. Notice how her father encourages her to ask. He's ready to hear her request. Here we have a picture of an earthly father listening to his child. Well, how much more will not our heavenly Father be ready to listen to us when we come to him in prayer? In Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, we read, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And then in 2 Peter 5, verse 7, we are encouraged to cast all our anxieties upon the Lord because, it says, he cares for us. Our Heavenly Father encourages us to come to him with our requests, just as Caleb encouraged his daughter to bring her request to him. And then a third aspect to notice about Achsah's request is the request itself. She asks for a blessing. She begins asking for a blessing from her father, and along with asking for that blessing, she is showing gratitude. Achsah is grateful for that land that her father has given her. And now, note what I said before, it is a dry, arid land. It's unproductive land. But Achsah's not upset about that or bitter. She doesn't see it as a curse or as a bad gift or inheritance. She asks for a blessing so that that gift that they have received may bear fruit. And now it may seem at times in our own lives that we live in a dry and arid land. We live in a society that is populated by many ungodly people. And we can see a lot of ungodliness in the world around us. Well, we too should be asking for God's blessing, asking him to make us a fruitful people, no matter where he places us. Notice too that Achsah asks for springs of water. She's not asking for just a one-time gift of water. A spring of water would be an ongoing gift. Achsah is seeking a blessing, a gift from her father. It would be a gift of grace. And that's what we need too, the ongoing gift of God's grace. And then finally, notice that Caleb grants Achsah her request. In fact, he gives her more than what she was asking for. Aksa asked for springs of water. Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. He's giving her an abundance of water. And that's how God responds to us too. Consider what Paul says in one of his doxologies. We can read about it in Ephesians 3, verses 20 to 21. There Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So God is willing to give us an abundance, even more than we ask for. And that's what Caleb was ready to give to Aksa and to Othniel. And so now in wrapping it up then, in this book of Judges, we learn about Israel's history and how their society went progressively downhill because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord. The book of Judges also shows us what the church can become if we do not continually rely on the Lord, trusting in him and looking to him for deliverance from our sins. This book of Judges, it points Israel and us to look for a Savior, and it gives us clues as to what that Savior will look like, such as that he will come from the tribe of Judah, that he will be one who is always faithful and who trusts in the promises of God. Even Aksa's prayer points us to Christ, for her requests are for springs of water, and that those springs of water are needed to give life. And that foreshadows for us that Christ will come as the living water to give people life. Consider Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well that we can read about in John chapter 4. And there Jesus offered that woman the living water, and the woman didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And so Jesus explained to her, "Everyone who drinks of the water of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become to him a well of water, springing up to eternal life." Come unto Jesus then, beloved, and drink from the water that he freely gives. Come unto Jesus, finding forgiveness of your sins. You can find forgiveness for the sins of the past, and you can find hope for the future. Trust in him, and he will give you life. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. Lord, may we learn from the book of Judges. In that book, we see what happens when your people compromise and become unfaithful. Keep us from compromising, Father. Give us hearts that fully serve you. Thank you for how Judges teaches us of Christ. It shows us that we need a deliverer, a Savior who will free us from sin and who will give us life. Christ has come that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work of bringing us salvation. May we respond to you in faith, trusting and relying on you alone, for it is by you alone that we are saved, and it is in you alone that we can stand and bear fruit in the land that you have placed us as we are on our wilderness journey here on this earth. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. And now let's respond by turning in the book of praise to hymn 66, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And that's something that Caleb and Othniel and Aksa could attest to, that God's faithfulness was great. So let's sing all the verses of hymn 66. The opportunity to express our faith in the triune God by singing the Apostles' Creed, which you can find as hymn number 1 in your book of praise. And in singing this creed, we show our unity with the church throughout the ages and around the world. Now, I've shared with some of you already today that I've spent some time serving the Lord in Papua New Guinea, and I'm hoping to do that again. And even in Papua New Guinea, they use the Apostles' Creed, and they recite it in their churches. So let's join with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world by singing this hymn.
Amen.
again have the opportunity to worship the Lord with our offerings. Once again, come to the Lord in a time of congregational prayer. Dear Father in heaven, again, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you are and all that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us family. And Lord, we pray for your blessing upon family times on this Thanksgiving weekend. Thank you, Lord, for giving us work. And Lord, if there be any here this afternoon who are short of work, we pray, Lord, that you would provide for them. Lord, we thank you that you give us our daily bread. And we pray that you would continue to do that, provide for us each day. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to worship you here in this country freely. And we pray, Father, that that might continue and that your word may be proclaimed here without hindrance. Father, we pray for countries around the world where people are persecuted for their faith. And we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them by your word. And Lord, that they would not compromise, but that they would stay strong. We pray for your blessing upon missionaries who serve you in foreign lands, whether that be in South America, in Asia, in Papua New Guinea, in Africa, in Europe, wherever that might be. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those who are seeking to bring your word to people who are living in darkness. We pray that you would provide for the needs of these missionaries and that you would bless their work. Lord, we think not only of churches abroad, but churches within our own land. And so again, we pray that you would bless the men who preach your word, who preach the good news of the gospel. May that gospel go forth and may it bear much fruit. May your word accomplish that for which you have sent it out. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon Christian schools. We pray that there too, boys and girls, teens may learn about you and your word and your world. Father, we pray that you would bless teachers at the Christian schools. And Lord, give them the abilities, the strength, the wisdom of how to work with the children and how to best equip them to serve you in your world. Lord, we want to think too this afternoon of those who are suffering. We hear on the news of the earthquakes that have hit Indonesia and then the tsunami that followed after that, and many people have died and people are without good water and without food. And Lord, we pray that you would help those people, that you would bless organizations that are trying to bring relief. And Lord, that even through disasters such as this, that you would use it to draw people unto yourself. So Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now for our closing hymn of praise, I invite you to turn in the book of praise to number 10. And please rise to sing.
Oh,
read to you God's parting blessing, let me just say it's been a delight to worship with you today, and I wish you God's blessing as you continue to serve Him, community here in Dale and the Surrey area. So now hear these words of blessing taken from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace.